Okay, just a short reading today. Nehemiah 6, verse 15, to the end of the chapter. The wall is finished. So the wall was finished on the 25th day of the month of Elul in 52 days. And when all our enemies heard of it, all the nations around us were afraid and fell greatly in their own esteem. For they perceived that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God. Moreover, in those days the nobles of Judah sent many letters to Tobiah, and Tobiah's letters came to them. For many in Judah were bound by oath to him, because he was the son-in-law of Shechaniah, the son of Arah, and his son Jehohanan had taken the daughter of Meshullam, the son of Berechiah, as his wife. Also they spoke of his good deeds in my presence, and reported my words to him, and Tobiah sent letters to make me afraid. Let's just pray as we come to consider this short passage. Lord, we thank you for your word. We believe not only was it a description of things that have happened in the past, of your power, but it's also to teach us for today. And so we pray that you'd help us to learn from you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Does anyone write a list of things to do? Anyone got to-do lists? Yes, we've got somebody. Anybody? Yes, I'm a to-do list person as well. And you know what it's like? You write a to-do list and perhaps you cross some of them off and then a few more are added on. And I just wondered this morning, if you were to sit down and to write a list of the things that you'd like to do, either that you must do or that you'd like to do, even just today, if you included everything, it would be quite a long list. If you included things like, well, I need to eat, I need to have a drink, I need to drive home, or I need to walk home, it would be a very long list indeed. In fact, I think it would be an overwhelming list. And one of the biggest challenges we've got, and we spoke about it on Thursday night, is making priorities from those lists. Because there'll be some things on those lists that aren't that important, and some things on that list that really must be at the centre of our mind. And we don't want to be distracted by other things in order to pursue those important things. So Nehemiah, over these first six chapters, has been given a burden, and he's taken the task which God gave him to do and gone to re-establish the wall of Jerusalem. He travelled probably about 900 miles. He got all the materials together. He motivated the people. He saw the problem, the rubble that needed to be built up. And he set to. And you'll remember in these last chapters, we've just had one obstacle after another being thrown in his way. The enemies outside laughing at him, with Tobias mentioned here, and Sanballat and Geshem. They were trying to stop him do this work. There were people inside the people of God that were causing problems. There were people misusing the poor, taking usury and leaving them in a position where they had no homes or had to sell their children into slavery. And he had to deal with that. He was being distracted personally. His name was being dragged through the mud. You remember last week, a rumour was being started that he was actually wanting to be king, just to try and get him a bit worried about what the king might be thinking. All of it's been thrown at him. But here we are, after just 52 days, which is quite some feat, he finishes the wall. He's given himself wholeheartedly to this task, despite all the obstacles. And what we've been thinking about is, what's the task that God's given us to do? And I suppose we could be asking ourselves today, are we doing it wholeheartedly? And we've said, haven't we, that one of the things that's quite similar in a way is that you could drive down the high street here in Loftus and the two most derelict buildings would be churches. Now, I'm not suggesting that we go down with the bricks and mortar and go and patch them all up, but it reflects something of our task. There were greater days in Loftus in terms of people worshipping God. And at the moment, we seem to be at a low ebb. And how we cry out to God that we would see things renewed. Not by putting bricks together, but by seeing people saved and God's people worshipping him. To seeing people come from these streets around about. Thank you that some of you do, but it would be great, wouldn't it, if more of your neighbours came and worshipped God here. That's certainly one of our tasks. And another task is a bit more internal. Our own spiritual growth. So we could say one is church growth or kingdom growth. Another one is personal growth. That perhaps there's a few walls in our own hearts that are a bit crumbly. Things that once were better than they are now. And we really need God to do some work in helping us to grow spiritually. So really all I want to do this morning is look at the completion of this wall and learn some lessons or think about how it applies to us. And the first one is very simple, that the wall is completed. Chapter 6 and verse 15. After 141 days in ruins, 141 years in ruin, the wall is repaired in 52 days. Have you ever put off a job for weeks and weeks and weeks, and then when you actually got round to it, you thought, actually, that wasn't as bad as I was dreading. You've been putting it off because it seemed like a horrible job. We had some friends, it must have been over 10 years their bedroom was without any wallpaper because they couldn't choose the wallpaper that they both liked. And finally it got done and it didn't take that long. And perhaps you've got a similar experience of something that just took you ages. Just recently, we fixed the shed roof. And for months I've been saying, that shed's leaking. All the stuff in the shed's getting wet. There's stuff in there. It's not really, really precious, but Lord, it's not going to be good if we just kept... I really must do something, do a bit of research, and then forget about it for a few weeks. And then finally, a few weeks ago, we did the job, and it took a day. It wasn't the end of the world. Now, here, this task, I've got to say, my impression of it is this is almost like a supernatural achievement. That to do rebuild a wall that was a pile of rubble in 52 days was astounding. It was several miles long. No one knows exactly, but it's at least a couple of miles long. Probably 20 foot high and several feet thick. It had, was it a dozen gates? All to be constructed. And they were people that weren't carpenters. They weren't bricklayers. We read before they were perfumers and priests. And everyone just rolled their sleeves up and got stuck in with rebuilding the walls. What seemed impossible was done in just 52 days, despite all of the obstacles. Just interesting as we think about it, just think about how that's been achieved. What were the different roles of the different people? Well, firstly, let's say, well, what was God's role in it all? He was the one who initiated it. He was the one who burdened Nehemiah's heart. He was the one whose timing was being followed. That it was the Lord's timing for this to be built. It was his power that was strengthening Nehemiah in his leadership. It was his wisdom. It was his glory that was being restored in a sense. The glory of Jerusalem, the city. It was Nehemiah's burden that he responded to the way God laid his burden upon his heart. It was Nehemiah's obedience. It was Nehemiah's prayers. We've read several of his prayers over these last few weeks. It was Nehemiah's hard work. It was Nehemiah's leadership. It was Nehemiah's organization. It was the way he motivated people that was his role in the work being done. And let's not forget the people. They're the ones that actually did the work. They're the ones that laid the bricks. They're the ones that restored the wall. They were willing to serve. They were willing to follow a leader. They were willing to work hard. They were willing to work together. You remember at the beginning, where it's chapter 3, where they're all standing side by side, working together, shoulder to shoulder. One family and another family working on the wall. So what's this got to do with us today? Well, I want to just remind you that God is capable of doing the impossible in you and through you. God's in the business of completing impossible projects. He takes people like you and I, and we don't come this morning saying we're anything special, do we? We're broken, we're naturally sinners like everybody else. But he's a God who has put his love upon us and called us to be his own. And he wants to do amazing, impossible things in us, changing us and our ways and our thinking, and also through us, impacting the lives of people around us. He wants to make us like himself, and we've already said that one day he will finish that work. He started it, and he'll finish that work. And he also wants to use you to reach others and to build his kingdom. Let me put it like this. What God did to the walls of Jerusalem, he can do to you. This is about internally. We've got a broken wall, piles of stones, a life that's broken, a life that due to sin is not what it should be. Even as Christians, we're falling short of what God wants us to be. We could see ourselves as broken walls. And God, in power and strength, is ready to bring new life and salvation. Theodore, sit down please, mate. Thank you. So, new life, salvation, rebirth, power for sanctification. Let me just explain what I mean by that. Power to be sanctified. That means being made holy, being separated to God in our lives. And there are, well, I'm not saying many, but all of us, surely, there are things in our lives that we're struggling with. There are things in our lives that we know shouldn't be as they are. And what we're saying this morning is that God is able to give you the power to change it. We are not struggling along on our own in our own strength. And if you are, you won't do it. We need to be leaning upon him and asking him for power and strength to rebuild those walls of our own hearts and lives. He has the power to do what's humanly impossible. Let me just stress to you how impossible it is to do it. In 1 Corinthians 2:14, it says, "The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned." So the person without the Spirit of God, the person who is not a Christian, cannot do the things that God requires by his Spirit, because they don't even want to do them. They don't care about them. They don't want to follow God in those ways. In Romans 8:7, it says, "The sinful mind is hostile to God, and it does not submit to God's law, and nor can it do so." It's an impossibility for someone who's not a believer to grow in faith, to please God. God needs to do a work. His initiative is that he brings the power within us by his Spirit to be transformed and changed. So don't try and do it yourself. There is work required. There's many things that we need to do, decisions that we need to make. But it's empowered by God's work in our lives to change us and to change the church, and indeed then hopefully into the community. God is able to bring new life into your heart and into the life of the church. That's where our hope is, isn't it? I don't know about you, but I look around and I say, well, we're an odd bunch of folk. There's nothing going to happen in this place, and there's nothing amazing going to happen if we're just here and we're just like doing stuff in our own strength. What we require is God to do a mighty work in us, that we would be transformed. So the first thing is that God, what God did to the walls of Jerusalem, he can do in your heart. But secondly, what God did for Nehemiah, he can do for you. So what did he do for Nehemiah? He used Nehemiah to achieve an amazing goal. It seemed like a supernatural, an impossible thing. And God does want us to do things that are far beyond what we could humanly do in serving him in this world, in accomplishing the works of God in our generation.
It says in Ephesians 3, verse 20, some of you will know this is one of my favourite verses, that God is able to do immeasurably more than all we could ask or even imagine. God is able to do far beyond even the things that we can dream about, and in fact, even those things that we can't even dream about. They're beyond even our imagination. God's able to do them. And he wants to do them through his people, you and I. So, I don't know what you think. Do you think it's possible to see Loftus transformed by the gospel? Well, certainly not in my strength, but surely in God's strength, and with God leading us, that's possible. Is it possible to see, it's nice to see a bit of a crowd today, but is it possible to see the room front to back? You remember the carol service? I was pinned up against here, thinking, oh, in fact I was stood up there, wasn't I? Because I couldn't get in because there were so many chairs and so many people. Is God able to fill the church like that every week? Would there be a day when we had to move into the hall? Is it possible? Can God do that through people like us, sinners, who are struggling with our own sins? Well, yes, he can. Here's an example, Nehemiah himself. God will complete the work that he started. So let's be thankful today as we think about what he has completed in our lives. If you're saved, if you know God's salvation, thank him for it, praise him for it. That was a day of completion, a work was done, you were justified. Yeah, there's plenty more to do, but you were justified. Did he establish a church here? Yes, there's been a church here for many, many years. And it's sort of been re-established in the last 5 years, and that we're meeting together, and there's a group of us gathering to serve him and live for him. Is God doing that? Yes, he's done it, not me. It's him. And who knows what's ahead and what God's got planned. God can do it. God can do it. Let me just move on to the second point, which is that the witness to the world. So the wall was completed, but part of what happened was that there was an incredible witness to the world. When this wall was finished, the news spread far and wide. Look at verse 16. And when all our enemies heard of it, all the nations around us were afraid and fell greatly in their own esteem, for they perceived that the work had been accomplished with the help of our God. And I'm sort of going to go backwards through that verse. The completion of the wall had an impact on the watching world. So start with, at the end of verse 16, it says that they realized that the work had been done with the help of God. The speed at which it was done, the remarkable success of the rebuilding, meant that even their enemies could see that God had helped the Jews do the work. You don't need me to remind you, I'm sure, that unbelievers are watching you and they're watching us. People watch us. We had an amazing experience not that long ago where someone that we didn't think we knew knew all about us. We went into Asda and there was someone on the checkout and she said, oh, you're the couple who've got, you homeschool your children, don't you? And isn't there something to connect you with the church? And we're thinking, who's this lady? She just lived in Mask and just happened to have noticed what we were doing. And I don't know how she found out all the information she had. But she'd been watching. People are watching us here in the church. People are watching your life. They see growth. They see change. They appreciate the fruit that's in a maturing believer. It might be that they know you're a Christian, but they'll see that perhaps things are growing still. They'll see signs of the church being transformed. And I'm not just talking about the paint that we put on the front or the new sign at the front. They have an impact as well. But in meeting us as God's people, they will see that the church is being transformed. And they'll notice that things are happening that didn't seem possible. Isn't it the opinion of people in the world often that the church is sort of outdated? That the church has had its sell-by date a long time ago and it's sort of stuck in the rack at the shop that no one's going to buy it because it's well out of date. And that's what people think about church. That's what they think about God. But won't they sit up and think when there's a church growing, there's something happening. People are going to church who didn't go to church before. I know so-and-so who lived down the street and now they were a right bad end, but look at them now. This is the sort of thing that We long for people to see and to be saying, wow, God's there. I don't know what's going on at that church, but there's some God's doing something, because it's certainly not what you would expect in this day and age. Secondly, in the second part of the verse, we find that they realise that their confidence is misplaced. The way it puts it in the ESV is that they fell greatly in their own esteem. Other versions have things like this. NIV says they lost their self-confidence. The King James Version says that they were disheartened. Or another American version says that they lost their confidence. So often this was true of Israel's enemies. They would see God doing something for the Israelites, and they would be shaken in their own understanding and the things that they would depend on when they saw that God was doing something for these people. And it's true of people that watch you. Your life, our lives, should unsettle people. When they see the things that you're living for, the things that you value and you work for, it will make them think, well, am I working for the right things? Is my hope placed in something that's reliable? They should be watching us, shouldn't they, and saying, wow, there's something about these people. They've got a hope and a faith, and it seems to pay off. They might not understand it or be able to put their finger on it, but they'll be able to see that there's something going on. And you know, it brings them to a sort of a decision, doesn't it? You remember it says at the beginning of 2 Corinthians, in chapter 2 and verse 14, it says, but thanks be to God who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ, and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of him. For we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one we are the smell of death, to the other the fragrance of life. And who is equal to such a task? There's a decision, even just by the way that we live and the people that meet us and hear and see the things that are going through our minds and see hopefully the love that there is among the church. They're brought to a place where they're going to have to say, well, is this a smell that I like and I want to know more about it? Is it attractive? For some, it will be that lovely smell of Jesus, the aroma of Christ that will draw them to Christ. For others, it will be like a stench of death. It will make them say, I don't want anything to do with it. I don't like this. I want to go my own way. And so that's the sort of reaction our church and our lives should have. And it shouldn't be a surprise that there'll be some people that we know who are drawn and want to ask questions and want to come to church. And there'll be others that we meet who say, get lost. Don't you ever mention that word to me again, and such like. Lastly, if you look at the beginning of the verse, it says that all the nations around us were afraid. That brought fear. They weren't just unsettled, but they went further and were afraid of God and his people. When we see God's power manifest fully, as it should be, in our lives and in our community, it will bring a fear of God to people around us. We're a reminder to them, if they're not believers, we're a reminder to them that they are rebelling against God. That the scripture makes it plain, if you read Romans chapter 1, that everyone knows there's a God. We don't have to convince people, actually, that there's a God. Everyone knows, if there are people that are refusing to believe it, then that's one thing. But they do know there's a God. They know they're going to be accountable to him. They're suppressing the truth, it says in Romans chapter 1. It's in their hearts, they know it. God set eternity in the hearts of man, and they're just suppressing it. They don't want it. But when they see evidence of it, it reminds them, and there's fear in their hearts. Now, it's not that we go around deliberately wanting to scare people. Don't get the wrong impression. But that our lives should create a decision in other people's hearts. They should see us, and they should want to know. They should be thinking, well, am I going to follow that God or not? Hearts are being hardened and hearts are being softened. It creates the sort of a decision point. Are they going to repent and turn from their sin, or are they going to trust Christ? Sorry, are they going to repent, or are they going to harden even further and turn away? Let's pray that as God fulfills his work in our lives and in the life of this church, that decision will be pushing itself along on people's hearts. And by God's Spirit, there'll be people who are drawn to us, and well, drawn to Christ, and then drawn to his church. Let me just point out one last thing. So we've had the war was completed. There was a witness to the world. But let me just remind you that the work continues. Now you can see it in a very practical way. If you open the book of Nehemiah, we've been reading chapters 1, 2, 3, 4 and 5. We got into the middle of chapter 6 and the wall's finished. There's several pages to go. In fact, we're probably about halfway through, aren't we? There's 13 chapters. So clearly, it wasn't the end. We're 6 chapters out of 13 through Nehemiah. A great thing has been accomplished. The thing that was burdened with Nehemiah to start with when he came, in terms of the practical realities, has been achieved. But there is more to come. There's much more to do. And you know, I've used the illustration before, but those of you that ever walk up a mountain or a hill, you'll know the feeling that when you think that the brow of a hill has appeared and you're walking up the very last stretch, there'll be numerous times where you get to that point and you think, oh no. And as you look over the brow and see the next one, there's another one further on. And so that's what the Christian life is like, isn't it? We walk so far, it's in stages. We go so far and then we look and there's another brow to go up as well. A couple of ways in which we experience this in our lives. We need to remember that the enemy is still around. So what we've got in verses 17, 18 and 19 is a reminder that this Tobiah, this one that was an enemy, this one that's been attacking them, has not gone and is still up to his tricks. It's not absolutely certain, but it seems that what's happened is there's some kind of contractual agreement between him and some of these families. He's certainly related into the people, and there's some kind of contractual arrangement. And so Tobiah has still got his wily little finger in this business, and he's still trying to disturb the work. So we need to remember that the enemy is still around us. Despite where we might have got to in our Christian life, and we might feel very thankful for what God has done so far, we know that there's much more to come. And we know that that includes continuing to fight enemies and obstacles that are around us. And the other way that we can see this in this passage and in the whole book of Nehemiah is what's happened at this point is the physical wall has been rebuilt, but the spiritual restoration is far from complete. And that's what we're going to discover as we read the second part of Nehemiah. That the first half was about getting the building sorted, and the second half is about the hearts of the people and them being restored. And we're drawn to think about Ezra as well later on. There's much still to be done in these people. You might say that at the moment, a skeleton has been built, but the flesh is to be added. Or you might say that it's like a child's colouring book with just the lines on it, and it's waiting to be coloured in. You might say we've got a house of bricks, but it's not yet a home. We've got a physical wall around Jerusalem, but there's much work still to be done in stirring God's people up to be worshipping and serving him. You know, we've probably felt over the weeks, we've probably felt some measure of conviction, things that need to change in our lives, things that we want to change in our church, things that we'd love to see change in the community. You know, and some of them we might have experienced to some extent in one measure or another. But surely we've got to be conscious that there's more to do. And we still need God just as much as we ever did. It's not an end in itself, is it, to say, oh, we're going to start meeting on a Sunday and we're going to call it Grace Community Church. That's not a church. The church is the people. and the church is being built up, and the church is growing, the church is evangelizing, and the church is worshiping. These things need to grow and to continue. There is so much to be thankful for, but there's so much still to do. So let me just ask you a final question. It's possible, of course, that you might feel that in all this talk that you're outside the wall. You're actually outside. I'm talking about something that you're outside of. That you don't yet know Christ. You don't love him. You don't serve him. And I just encourage you this morning, if that's you, if you still feel that that's, you haven't made that step. And let me speak to you children as well. Just because you come to church, that's a wonderful thing, a lovely thing that your parents bring you to church. But you individually need to say, I want to be part of this kingdom. I want to be in. I don't want to be out. I want to be in. I want to know Christ. I want to be forgiven. I want to follow the Lord Jesus. So I just encourage you today to come in. Come into him. He wants you to come in. If you are in, if you've been bought by the blood of Christ, you know what it is to be born again. Thank God for the marvelous work that he's done in bringing you to this point. This great, powerful God has taken a sinner like you and drawn you into his kingdom. And let's ask God to help us to continue to do the work that's needed, both in our own hearts, sin that needs to be put down, attitudes and things that need to change, and also the service that we need to offer to God to reach out to the world with his good news. Let's pray as we close. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this guy Nehemiah, for the example that he is to us. We thank you for all that you've done that's been beyond what we could do ourselves. Thank you for the way that you've saved us and drawn us into your family. Thank you for the adoption that there is, that we've become heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. We thank you, Lord God, for the way you've established us in your church. We thank you for the nourishment that we receive day by day as we read the Bible. And yet, Lord, we see that there's so much more that we want to do and so much more that we'd love to be able to offer. And Lord, you have so much more for us to do. And so we pray that you would just take us, that you would take frail sinners like us and do something marvelous here in this place, in Loftus, or in the places where we live. Lord, please do something with us, we pray. Now help us to see that committing ourselves to this is the safest thing that we could ever do. It's the thing that is right at the centre of your will, is when we submit to you and follow you in whatever you ask us to do. Lord, as we have seen the great success and triumph, the victory of the wall being built, we pray that over our years on this earth, we will continually bring you thanks for the great things that you do in us and through us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's going to stand and sing our last song, which is, O Lord my God, when I